This is March 18, 1986. Chapel services this week are renewal services. Dr. Mahan Seiler, pastor of Pullen Memorial Baptist Church, is the speaker.
Thank you. Create in me a clean heart. Help us to start over again. The theme of these renewal services, Tom Gibbons would be here to help introduce these services, but Tom has been called to a family emergency. His mother fell and broke her hip. This is on top of a year in which she has lost her husband by death. So our love, particularly today, goes out toward Tom and his family. So I convinced him that I would present myself this morning, since I feel somewhat a part of this community. You need to know three things. You need to know that I'm not Steve Martin. I understand that from all these mug shots that have been plastered around the campus that it's raised the expectation that Steve Martin might be here. Well, you'll just be disappointed for those who expected that wild and crazy fella. You get this wild and crazy fella. The second thing you need to know is what time it is in the church year. That we join a countless number throughout the world in making this annual journey of the way of the cross to Golgotha again, to the empty tomb, to the power of the resurrection. So the messages will be drawn from scriptures that relate to sort of where we are in that timing. Next week being Holy Week, we will be looking at passages that are toward the end of that journey. And the third thing you need to know is that I am a minister who has come here to be with you who are ministers in our common need for spiritual renewal through the worship of God. That's all you really need to know about me. And I extend an invitation as we look at these and participate, hopefully, in these three services. I invite you to be open as possible, as free of preoccupations as possible, to the stirring of your own spirit, to be open to the stirring of the Spirit among us, to be open to my spirit, and through it all and in it all, to be open to the stirring, gracious Spirit of God.
We shall hear Psalm 51 through our singing. With the antiphon in your handout, I will sing through once. The choir will sing through with me, and then I would ask you to sing with me. And then following the two groups of verses, you sing the antiphon as well.
Create a pure heart for me, O God.
Create a pure heart for me, O God.
Create a pure heart for me, O God.
God, in your mercy be gracious to me. In your great compassion erase my rebellion. Cleanse me from guilt again and again, and purify me from my sin. For too well do I know my rebellion. I am always aware of my sin. Against you alone have I sinned. I have done what you despise. So you are right in your decree. So you are blameless in judgment. perverse I have been since I was conceived, a sinner since my mother bore me. Truth, not learning, is what you desire. Wisdom, not craft, is what you teach me. Create a pure heart for me, O God. Make me cleaner than fresh flowing water. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Invite me to joyous delight. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and wipe away all my guilt. Create a pure heart for me, O God. Renew within me a steady spirit. Do not throw me out of your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. Create a pure heart for me, O God.
Let us pray. O God, our mother and father, our guide, our shelter, we call on you for your healing, for the gift-laden grace that restores our lives. O God, we feel the pain of our humanness and of our inhumanness. We feel remorse in knowing how casually we consent to perpetuating sin in our lives, both towards ourselves and towards others. We allow our relationships, which are avenues of enrichment and beauty, to become avenues of destruction and hurt. We choose to be humans involved in undoing creation, forgetting to aspire towards becoming what we were meant to be, co-creators created in your image. O God, giver of life, we seek forgiveness. We seek cleansing. We seek your presence in our lives that we might respond to creation differently, with love and care for all that lives on the earth. We know that you are the source of love, the wellspring of eternal truth, the giver of wisdom in all good things. We pray, O God, that with the power of your future, we might not be satisfied with the lesser things, with apathy and distrust, with unrelatedness in our lives, but that we will allow your love to flow through us, to prompt us in more creative loving and caring for each other. So that thy will be done. Amen.
Hear the written word of God as it's found in the 14th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 3. While he, Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. But there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment thus wasted? For this ointment might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and given to the poor." And they reproached her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you will, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burying. And truly I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, What she has done will be told in memory of her. And so we do it. We tell the memory of what she has done again today. This woman, unnamed, if Luke's version is about this same event, this woman he describes as a woman of the city. But she was a graceful surprise, the way she crashed that party. Jesus was with his friends at Bethany, that suburb of Jerusalem. And I envision him there as a kind of festive, supportive time just before all the intense confrontation that awaited him the next few days in Jerusalem. And in comes this woman, breaking primary social norms to pieces. She comes in unannounced. She takes this flask of perfume and breaks it and pours it on Jesus. A public display of affection by this unknown woman. Can you imagine? If Luke is right, that she takes down her hair in public and wipes the perfume from his body with her hair. Now you're talking about crashing a party. You can almost just hear the gasp of surprise and shock. You can just see the mouths gaping in utter astonishment. What a reckless, risky act of extravagance. But that's getting ahead of the story. Because about a number of years ago now, I was a part of a fairly small group experience in a retreat center up in Pennsylvania. We had been together, 11 of us, about 10 or 11 days, when one person said something like this to me. He said, "Mahan, you've given a lot to us, and you've been there particularly for me. But I don't know what you need. And I'm wondering what I have to give that you need. You seem so much more comfortable giving than receiving." And the words stung. Truth couched even in caring always stings a bit. And if it hadn't been for us being there so long and being together so much, I could have sidestepped that reflection and could have hidden, but I couldn't. Later at lunch that day, I asked them, partly out of defense, partially out of curiosity, I said, "Well, when did Jesus purposefully receive rather than give? He's always been presented the great giver to me," which he was and is. We got out the New Testament, started thumbing through the Gospels, and you've guessed it, we came to this passage about Bethany. And we pick up the story. The response to this extravagant act of this woman just must have been utter silence for a while, just stunned silence, full silence. And then we know it was broken, the silence was broken by a suggestion that they thought certainly would have been applauded. Those who said, "Oh, but it's a waste. That perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor." Whoever said it must have thought that he would get a pat on the back from Jesus, who had said, "Blessed are the poor." But Jesus said, "No, not this time. What she has done is a beautiful thing to me, and I needed it." And for me, that exciting intersection occurred again between the biblical story and our story. And the Word became flesh. I learned that day a little more about the dark side of my giving. How my giving can be a way to focus on other people's needs and not mine. How giving can be a way of controlling. sensing that when you receive, you're much more vulnerable to where the gift of the other will take you. How giving was a way I angled for the love I wanted. But also that day I came to, as if for the first time, the awareness of how important it was to actively receive, to admit need, to ask, to let in what was given freely. To realize that I wasn't just called to give, I was equally called by God to learn to receive. It feels naive now, it feels so obvious as I say it, but it was one of those gifts in my life that changed me and changed the way I've done ministry since. I hope, as I've been telling you one illustration of grace in my life, I hope you've been thinking about your life, and that maybe one or two of those kinds of breakthroughs for you have come to your awareness. And as you reach back into your memory, you would probably find other symbols and metaphors and words to express those breakthroughs of amazing grace. They're talked about in different ways. One spoke of grace as that deep self-acceptance, accepting our acceptance by God, though feeling unacceptable. Another speaks of grace as the contrast to life as a neutral, impersonal ocean, a body of water that doesn't care whether you sink or swim, and suddenly realizing that God is a life force that does care whether we sink or swim, a current that invites us to relax, to yield, to surrender to the buoyancy of being deeply loved. Another speaks of grace as waking up to that awareness that we are loved and lovable that was true all along the way. Like the futility of the frantic search for an ox while riding an ox all along. Our grace has been spoken of not as the time, not like being at home in bed with friends around, but grace is more like being out into the desert, the wilderness of aloneness and suffering, where gifts are painfully crafted and more clearly seen. We know of Paul's way. We know of Paul, who set out to be the Pharisee of Pharisee, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the best man that ever came down the pike, and how in all of his efforts for that, he discovered that what he had been working for was there all along, but for the asking. By grace I'm saved through faith. It's not my doing, he says. It's a gift of God, not a reward for what I've done. It's a time not of boasting, but of gratitude. I'm counting this morning and counting these three services. I'm counting on you knowing what I'm talking about. I'm counting on you having had in your history those breakthroughs of graceful awareness, because that's where we start for renewal. And what is so hard is then to do ministry gracefully. It seems impossible to keep that awareness at the center of our learning and our serving. Most of our ministry, mine included, is done fretfully, from class to class, from obligation to obligation, from assignment to assignment. We feel harried and busy and do violence to ourselves and others. And we're quick on the draw. We can draw our day timer probably as quick as anybody else's. Quick with the schedule. Graceful. Graceful is an adjective. We might describe the fast break of a Michael Jordan or the dance of a Fred Astaire. I put him in for us older types here. Or the graceful ice skating of a Dorothy Hummel. But you know, I don't hear the adjective graceful used about ministers much. But that's our message. Our message is one of grace and gratitude. And if the medium is the message, which it is largely the case with ministers, then our words of justification by faith may be undermined by our justification by works lifestyle. And we cannot count on the people with whom we work to help us. Expect to hear the word, "You are what you give. You are what you give." That's the cultural word that it sounds so consistently, it reaches the small crevices of our consciousness. That our identity comes from the distinctiveness of our giving. The differences we make with a sermon or pastoral care or a test that we hand in. And it's the tempter's wish and whisper, always in our ear, to ask us to decide on a deep, deep level, yes, I am what I give. And to decide it and redecide it over and over again at the altar of our career. And when that is decided, the demons are released. The demons of competition and comparison and control. And we reap the whirlwind of burnout and loneliness and cowardice and self-despising and self-righteousness. Yes, our function is to give. We're called to be servant of the servant people. But our identity can only be received. That core self, as mercifully loved and radically affirmed as worthwhile, comes not by our willingness to give, but by our willingness to receive. That our identity is a gift of God. And there's our freedom. We then are free to risk. We're free to fail. We're free to confront the injustice in our own soul and in the soul of the church and in the soul of the nation. We're free to do ministry more gracefully. Ethel Waters was asked one day what part applause played in her performing. She smiled and said, "I've learned how to be applause deaf." Applause deaf. She said, because if I start listening too closely to the applause and it stops, I'm through. That's the inner freedom that grace grants. Therefore, I think a primary task among us, for us as ministers, is to keep receiving grace. To intentionally, carefully be around those people, be exposed to those kinds of experiences that nurture the true core identity of who we are. To actively receive and enjoy the graces that come to us in our lives. Back to the event in Bethany. The passage suggests that graces are often surprises, unprepared, unexpected intrusions of love and wonder into our lives. And that God is that Spirit, eager to grace our lives, closer than breathing, nearer than hands and feet. You remember the stranger that walked into your life this year at Southeastern? That stranger who became an intimate friend. What a gift. A grace. All you can really say is, what you've done is a beautiful thing to me. You remember the exploding idea, maybe embedded in a lecture or a sermon or a conversation that just sort of opened you up and you saw something differently and your life had changed because of it. All you can really say is what you gave me is a beautiful thing. You remember the time you were stuck in pain or despair, and at the right time, somebody said a word or put their hand on your shoulder or offered you a cup of coffee. It happened again, grace. And all you can say is what you've done is a beautiful thing to me, and I needed it. Or about the piece of music that strangely, surprisingly, kind of comes into your life. Maybe just by the turn of the radio dial, or a randomly selected record, or a piece from the choir, but a piece of music that suddenly becomes an instrument of healing, a grace. And we say, what happened is a beautiful thing to me. Grace. Amazing graces, abounding graces, for eyes that see and ears that hear. We have a friend that loves to say, people are dying of thirst in a freshwater lake. And it's true. And a lot of us ministers are. There's water, living water, available. And there are those times when we know it's not that we craft our lives and our career nearly so much as our lives are crafted by the gifts that come to us undeserved. That we are undergirded by a power far beyond our control. And we are recipients and partners with a gracious spirit we name God. And we come again to ask again that our lives and our ministries be shaped by our responses to those graces, and especially the most central gift of God in Jesus the Christ. And it's to God that we best respond. What you've done, we feel it particularly at Lent and the time of crucifixion and resurrection. What you have done is a beautiful thing to me and to us and to the world. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Clear a path for receiving. And renew a right spirit, that graceful spirit within us.
Thank you. The Lord has promised good to us, and God's word, our hope, secures. God will be our shield and portion as long as life endures. Go and do ministry gracefully. Amen.